So I got a question for you. We're going to start this morning with a question. Who's the smartest person who ever lived? Who is the smartest person who ever lived? You're all giving the Sunday school answer, which I appreciate. But is Jesus actually the first person that comes to your mind? And I would argue that for most Americans, because I introduced this concept to you about 4 weeks ago, and so thank you for paying attention, saying Jesus. But I think for most people, I did some internet searches that said, smartest person who ever lived. And they had top 40 list, top 50 list. They went by IQ, people who've made notable, you know, things happen in our world in science. And no one listed Jesus. And I wonder why so many Christians and why such a quote-unquote Christian culture does not think naturally, first and foremost, that the answer would be Jesus Christ. What is it about our understanding of who Jesus is that causes us to think of other people first, like Albert Einstein, when you think of who's the smartest person who ever lived? Other scientists, men and women who've made great contributions. What does this say about our view of Christian discipleship and what we believe about the body of knowledge passed down to us, which we call the Bible? Did you know in the academy, in universities, this is not considered on par with a textbook? In fact, most professors would say a textbook written by, you know, whomever in their fourth edition charging $150 for a book that's going to go out of date in less than a year or two, that book has more knowledge in it than this book. That's the predominant worldview of the culture we live in. If you mention Jesus and quote Jesus in most universities and in most academic settings, they would say, well, that might be right for you, but let's get an answer that is true. They separate, we as a culture, so we got to be careful of the us-them thing, because we swim and drink in this culture too. Our culture would not put Jesus anywhere on a top 50 list of the smartest people who ever lived, nor would they put the Bible down as a textbook that would be used, even if there was a world religions class, it would be one of many options of what different cultures consider wisdom. But for us as Christians, I hear so many people talking about how they don't want to compartmentalize their faith. This is a big conversation. We don't want a sacred, secular divide. You know, that's a big conversation going on. We don't want this artificial duality that there are some things that are of the world and some things of God. You know, as Christians, we want all things to be under the authority of God, and we want to live all aspects of our life under the authority of God. We want our minds and our heart to be in agreement. We don't want incongruence. We don't want what a psychologist or a counselor would call dissonance. And for those of you who know music theory, dissonance doesn't sound good, and when you have disconnection inside your head and your heart, it doesn't feel good. It's confusing. So before we continue to make the mistake of separating our spiritual life from our academic or work life, before we do that, I think we need to get even deeper and recognize that we have some presuppositions that we need to address about who Jesus is. I would argue that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. And I am not just saying that from a faith perspective. I am saying that from a historical perspective. Now, I don't know if anyone ever did an IQ test on Jesus. So we don't know what his IQ was. But if Jesus truly is fully man and fully God, we would think his IQ would be off the chart. So it's my goal today to invite you to get rid of the false dichotomy by having to choose between your faith and science, having to choose between knowledge and wisdom. And I want to do that by getting to the root of our own modern biases that Jesus needs to stay in the category of religion and spirituality, when I would argue that Jesus needs to invade every nook and cranny of our mind and our heart and our world and our work ethic and how we make decisions and how we do life. Simple premise, hard to live. Jesus Christ is the smartest person who ever lived, and the Bible is a reliable source of knowledge and wisdom for everyday life. Now imagine this. Imagine if you could take the smartest person who ever lived into every exam. I mean, right there with you. What if you had a personal tutor and you could take him into every exam? You could take him into every socially strange situation. You could take him to every tough work decision. You could take him onto the sporting field with you. You could take a personal tutor who is the smartest man who ever lived into every circumstance of your life. Imagine that. Hope you're imagining that. Anybody got a test coming up this week? Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I'm going to quote this from the New American Standard. That's the scripture I've been memorizing from the translation. Come to me. I'll hold up my Bible just so you know. I'm not just giving you my thoughts. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, your word is eternal and everlasting. Your word is the authority of our life. It is an ancient body of knowledge and wisdom for us today. Jesus Christ, incarnate wisdom. You are our Lord and Savior, and we pray now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, who is our paraclete, our guide, our tutor, our teacher, that you'll open up your word to us so that we may learn how to find rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So for any person, let's look at this slide right here. For any person who calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, we should understand that what Jesus is inviting us to in a Christian relationship is a master-apprentice relationship, a tutor-to-student relationship. That Jesus, when he says, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find, and for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is actually inviting us not into simply an eternal relationship for heaven. He's actually inviting us into a daily, day-to-day relationship with him for right now. That Jesus wants and desires for us to see him as our master. As if we were learning how to be a master carpenter, or we were learning how to be a tool maker, or we were being trained up, we would be assigned to a master who would teach us how to do the craft. Well, Jesus is the master for life. And how do I know that? It's because the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. And he created everything. Do you believe that God created everything? And do you think the God who created everything has a little bit to say about how it's best to live your life? He created you. Do you believe that you are made in the image of God? Do you think God might have a little bit to say about how you live your life? Do you think he possibly wants you to live your life in such a way that you glorify him and you're doing good for other people? He wants you to not just come into a relationship with him that is about your eternity. He wants you to come into a relationship with him today where you bring eternity here in how you love people and how you interact with people and how you make decisions, how you do marriage, how you do parenting, how you do work, how you do your taxes. He cares about all of it. How you do health, how you do sickness, how you do life, how you do death. He even cares about sex, sexuality. He cares about all of that because he's the creator of all things. He has something to say about all of this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 has a 1-2 punch in it. It's a 1-2 command. There's only two imperatives, two commands in the whole text. And it's take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The two commands of this invitation of Jesus Christ, the way you will find rest for your soul is by taking his yoke. And for an ancient rabbi, for the rabbis of this tradition, of this time, that meant going to school. A.T. Robertson, he wrote this, the rabbis used yoke for school as many pupils find it a yoke today. And he was being humorous there, kind of saying that most people find going to school and being a student a yoke. But when a rabbi would say, take my yoke, it was a way of saying, come to school. Come and learn. So here's what Jesus is inviting you to. He wants you to invite him to be your mentor, your tutor, through the school of life. And when you do it his way, you will find rest for your souls. When you don't do it his way, you will not find rest for your soul. Coming from the smartest man who ever lived. The choice for us is, what are we going to do? Are we going to meet Jesus in the invitation or not? Christian discipleship is what Jesus is inviting you to. It's a big word. What is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is in a relationship with God through the forgiveness of their sins by putting their faith in Jesus, who is then learning how to live their life in such a way that it reflects God, that reflects Jesus, that shows the world who Jesus is. Being a disciple is someone who listens and obeys, for it's the only way to find rest for your soul. Those children's songs we teach our kids, just listen and obey. It's the only way. And then we as adults think we have to be this way at work and this way on the athletic field. We have to be this way. No. Why are we struggling with all the anxiety and dissonance and all these struggles in life? It's because we have convinced ourselves as the church of Jesus Christ in 21st century America that you have to be a certain way here and a certain way here and a certain way there. And what Jesus is saying, no, no, be in my yoke at all times, in how you do business, in how you do marriage, in how you do relationships. Don't compartmentalize your life. It's not very smart. Trust me, I'm the smartest guy who ever lived, Jesus would say, even though he was much too gentle and humble in heart to say that. Rest is found as you learn to trust God to make you become something more than you think you can be. And I think that's so much a struggle. We struggle with acceptance. We struggle with feelings of being invalidated, of not being good enough. We want to fit in, and we think we have to do all these things and fit all these norms. And Jesus is simply saying, come to me. In Mark 1:17, he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He promises in the invitation to take on his yoke, to carry his cross, to take his cross, that he is going to do something in us, and that's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, using the presence of Christ in us to make us become, to conform us to the image, to give us the mind of Christ. And this is what Christianity is. It's being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that, according to Romans 12:2, we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We all have a view of what life should look like. But can we all humbly agree that sometimes our view of what life should look like is not the same of what God's view of what our life should look like? Here is my best plan for how to provide for my family, how to put a roof over their head during these cold months, how to put food on the table, and here's how I'm going to get her done. Maybe God has a plan there that he wants me to talk to him about. And so possibly being in the yoke of Jesus is humbling ourselves in the example of Jesus, who is gentle and humble heart, and saying, Lord, what is your plan for my life? And sanctification is the process of closing the gap between what God's will for our life is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and what we think we have to do to accomplish our will for our life. And so being in the yoke of Jesus is a closing of that gap so that we're not fighting against God for what we think is best, but we're coming in agreement with God for what he says is best. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote those triumphant words in Romans 12:2, he also said this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, spiritually discerning Christians have the mind of Christ. And then Jesus said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And then if that blows you away and you're like, I don't think Jesus has told me everything. Okay, get this one. Here we go. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus wants you to live your life as a spiritually discerning follower of Jesus. He wants you to become his apprentice. He wants to give you his mind. And by the way, your mind is separate from your brain, and your mind can heal your brain by thinking about those things that God has given us to think about. So you are not a product of or a victim of your biology or your circumstances, because you have been given the mind of Christ to think differently than you were raised to think. Good brain science right there. Jesus knew it first because he's the smartest man who ever lived. And what science is figuring out now, we've already got. Capture your thoughts. Think on these things. Cast all your anxiety on him. He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why do I talk about this stuff so much? Because it's the epidemic and the pandemic of our culture. Why is there an opiate, huge opiate issue? It's because people don't know how to deal with their anxiety and their stress, and they go to false coping mechanisms, and it starts young, because parents do it with their kids, and then it just keeps moving through the generations. We're having an anxiety pandemic in our culture. That's why I talk about it so much, because it's affecting everybody's families, every workplace, every church. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is the glory of God. Now, what's that look like? Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, and you can also find this multiple places, he says this, ready? The goal of the Christian life is to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4:13. All things to the glory of his name. And how do we bring glory to him? By attaining to the maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we need to put Christ on, and we need to wear him everywhere we go. And you know this. But if you don't believe Jesus is not the smartest man in the world, then why would you want him to be your personal life coach? Why would you want him to be your master, your mentor, your teacher, and teach you how to go through situations? What Jesus is inviting you to is to put the yoke on and learn from him. There are a ton of verses here. All of these verses are based upon that one underlying word right there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's an imperative, okay? That means command. Manthano. Can you say that? It's the Greek, Koine Greek. It's the language that the New Testament is written in. Manthano. Come on, it sounds Italian. Come on, put some Italian in it. Manthano. Okay, it's Greek. It's not Italian, but manthano. Okay? That word is used in all those verses. Okay, what does that word mean that Jesus uses to teach us how to put on his yoke? Okay, here we go. That word means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. It means to learn. It means to acquire information as the result of instruction, whether in informal or formal context. To learn, to be instructed, to be taught. Okay? So let me pose this to you. Radical thought. People often say they have questions to ask God when they get to heaven. Have you ever said that? I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask God this question. I've heard so many people say this. I've lost count. Okay? If Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived and you can have him with you all the time, then why are you waiting for heaven to ask him these questions? That shows a huge gap in our understanding of what Jesus is inviting us to in the Christian life. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word of God. We have the smartest man in the world who ever lived as our coach, our tutor, our the one who's authority over, the master to the apprentice. We ask questions like, what causes cancer? How can the moon so far away create tides in the ocean right here? Why did you make my brother or sister so good looking and me so not? We ask lots of questions. So, and that's not a silly thing to do, because we need somewhere to go with our questions that no one else can answer, because I can't answer why God made your brother or sister. I'll just tell you, because he wanted to. If you say, well, why did he want to? I said, ask him. And I'm not telling you to wait to heaven to ask him. I'm saying that's what prayer is. Is your prayer life an ongoing conversation with a God who speaks? With a God who loves, present tense, active, ongoing, right now, you can bring all of your heartache, all of your questions, all of your worries, all of your burdens, everything about every confusing situation at home, at this church, in the nation, in the world, anywhere, and you can bring it to God. And guess what? Talking to the smartest man in the world about it is a pretty smart thing to do, because talking to someone who's not as smart as him about it is gossip and probably destructive to you and to everyone else. So go to him with these questions, these burdens of your heart. I'm not saying don't have an accountability partner. I'm not saying don't go to a Christian counselor. I'm not saying don't go to your pastor or anything like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying go to God. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you through every situation of your life. He wants to cultivate that relationship with you. That's what it means to take his yoke upon you and learn from him. He's inviting you to the school of life where he's your master. It's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about having your sins forgiven, although that is the greatest miracle and that is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's flowing out of the grace of God that gives you forgiveness of sin, that gives you right standing with God, that allows you to go to heaven, that now allows you to be in an everyday, every moment, walking, real relationship with God. Christianity is not pie in the sky. It's concrete. It can be empirically proven. It has been. And you know what the greatest evidence in the world of Christ is? It's a changed life. A changed mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. being transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting on the mind of Christ and saying, I will not keep doing this bad habit just because I've always done it. I have the mind of Christ. And it's not willpower that will get me out of this predicament. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the guidance of the Lord. It is having a community of Christ followers around me. It is structuring my life in a new way because I am not a victim of my upbringing, of my biology. We will not reach maturity in Christ and experience the fullness of joy Jesus promised us unless we allow Jesus Christ to be our tutor, our instructor, our teacher, our everyday life coach. I wish I'm trying to be accurate here. I wish you just knowing that you are saved and are going to heaven would give you the fullness of joy. I wish you having a sufficient doctrine and a sufficient and accurate understanding of the text of God's word would give that to you. But all the evidence shows that even if you have a full comprehension of the word of God, memorized every line, have a sufficient knowledge of that which brings about salvation, that alone does not give you the fullness of joy that Christ has promised for you. Because so often our sufficient knowledge does not go below our shoulders, and it's not a persevering knowledge. It's not a heart knowledge that is there for us when our nervous system is going crazy because we're scared, because we're fearful, because we're panicking. And we don't live in the knowledge of the moment, of God in that moment. We live in the emotions of that moment. Who do you turn to when everything feels out of control? What do you default to when your panic and your fear and your anxiety is causing you to freak out? Where's Jesus in that moment? Where's Jesus in the moment that someone's betraying you, abandoning you, hurting you? Where's Jesus in that moment? Jesus is right there with you. He always has been. Loving you, wanting to protect you, caring for you. And not just in a pie in the sky, I'm going to make this all right one day and get you to heaven. No, right there, wanting to comfort your soul, wanting to care for you in the midst of the most horrendous, horrific tragedies and travesties that humans do to each other. We immediately go to questions like, well, why didn't God stop it? God is present in the midst of that pain in that moment to be there with you, to teach you, to walk with you, to help you not just get up and live another day, but to get up and be a victor, a conqueror in the midst of hell on earth. Because that's what we do to each other. But not Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus wants to be our healer. There's one of these passages here. I'm just going to do a couple of them. Listen to this one. This one is from Paul, from Philippians 4:11. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned, manthano, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Is that head knowledge there? Is Paul simply saying academically as a good professor, you can be content in Christ? Is that what Paul's saying there? That you will have a sufficient amount of knowledge that will then lead you to be content when everything is not going your way and it looks like you're not going to be able to pay your bills this month. Paul is saying that through the school of life, the Holy Spirit has been with him. The grace of God has persevered with him. Paul is saying that I have learned through beatings, through betrayals, through people lying about me, through people wanting to kill me and stone me. Paul is saying I've been through all of that and I have learned. That's the word that Jesus uses. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I have learned to be content. Brothers and sisters, you all know that I'm a huge fan of academic learning. But there are a lot of academics out there who have no peace and who have no joy, and they can write circles around me about Jesus. Learning how to do life well cannot be learned in a book. But all this knowledge comes from the book. But this book must be put on. Jesus must be put on. The mind of Christ must dominate your biological brain. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that as you go through life with Jesus as your master, he will teach you to be content through all circumstances. You can live well and you can die well. Only in Christ. That makes no sense outside of Christ. Here's another one. One more. And this one's about Jesus. Hebrews 5:8. This one really challenges and informs our theology about Jesus. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. How did Jesus learn? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How did Jesus learn obedience according to the word of God? From the things he suffered. Fully God, fully man, Jesus learned obedience. He learned how to walk. Now get this, we're going to do this next week, but I'm going to give you a little highlight. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus had the yoke of his father on. And I'll unpack that for you next week because it's all over. Jesus only said what the Father gave him to say. Jesus only did that which the Father told him to do. Jesus only took those in that the Father gave him to take in. It's all over Scripture. You need to realize here that Jesus learned obedience not simply because he knew he was the Son of God, because he had all the knowledge that we could ever want about God, but he had to learn obedience through the school of life, just like we do. Wow. Wow. Shaking our paradigms, because Jesus is fully human, fully man. He is the God-man. He is the smartest man who ever lived, because he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. We don't worship three gods. We worship one. Now here's the bottom line of his 1-2. Jesus is inviting all who are worn out from living in a fallen world and who are exhausted from being under the heavy yoke of religious performance and religious expectations of either your churches or your synagogues or your temples or your whatever. And this, in the context of his day, he's talking to the people in the synagogue. But the broader principle is here. It's all y'all who are burned out on trying to get right with God through your own works. All of you have had burdens put on you by teachers of the law and teachers of religious performance to say you have to get all this right to go to heaven. All of you who are tired and heavy burden, come and take off the yoke of that law and put on the yoke of grace. Jesus is the embodiment of God's word. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. Jesus is the word. I'm going to use a word here you may or may not know. Remember, he is talking to a Jewish audience. He is the incarnation of Torah. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is the embodiment and the incarnation of who God is. Listen to this from, I'm just going to read this from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. This is Hebrews 11, 1-3. He has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance. So word for wisdom. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our God. This is the one in whom we are invited to yoke. In other words, he is the one whom we are invited to call master. So let's go to slide number 6. Next slide. Okay. I know I upset some of you. I apologize. But, and this is a play on words. How does this apply to the real world as I use a fictional character to grab at the point, right? Let's close with some application for everyday lives. Because I hear a lot of people say, so what? So what? Jesus said we could do nothing apart from him. John 15:5. We can do nothing apart from him. But can I be honest? That doesn't stop us from trying. Shh, dirty little secret. Jesus said we can do nothing apart from him, but man, that sure doesn't stop us from trying. Right? Am I the only guy here that has to confess that? Jesus, I know I can do nothing apart from you, but it sure doesn't stop me from trying to do something apart from you. Okay, can we all start on that level that none of us has fully arrived yet? Okay, anybody here fully glorified, got the glorified body on already? Then you come up and preach and I'll sit down and listen to you. Okay? Okay. The whole point of asking, seeking, and knocking in order to inquire of God is to interrupt our constant pull toward independence from God. I am constantly pulling away from God out of my self-willed desire to make my life work out the way I think it should work out, and to make things work out here the way I think they should work out. That is the source of why I'm not at rest. That is the source for most of my issues, and that's the source for most of your issues. It's not the external stuff. It's the fact that we're constantly pulling out of the yoke to try to make things work out the way we think they should work out, trying to grab at a little bit of happiness on this earth while we still got it. Wow, that's a humanistic idea, filled in the church. This life is not all that we have. It's far from all that we have. It's small in comparison with all that we have, but it's precious. And God wants us to live it as it's precious. The fact that we have more in heaven and more on the new earth and new heaven than we have here does not change the fact that these 60, 70, 80, 90, less or more years is precious. A gift from the Lord. And we want to have joy and we want to have peace. Rest in the yoke. Stop pulling from Jesus' mastery of your life. His word and his ways will give you rest. The yoke is about submitting our hearts, not being double-minded, not being pulled by other things that we think are going to make us feel better. But all those other things we try to do is to deal with our anxiety, to deal with our worry, to make sure we have enough money to get by, all those things that we anxiously toil at are the source of our lack of rest. In Christ, we have peace. And we have joy, and we have fullness. And that doesn't always change our circumstances, but it sure does change the internal climate to which we approach our circumstances. Jesus is inviting us into a very practical apprenticeship. If you are a follower of Jesus and you dare to call yourself a Christian because you said a prayer, you are more than a Christian who said a prayer. You are a Christian who has bowed the knee to the master and said, I will be your apprentice. And I was talking to Bill Immel last week, and Bill was saying that when he was learning how to be a toolmaker, right? When he was learning to be a toolmaker, he had many different masters that he was the apprentice to. And you know, this is real life, okay? This is working here in town. You had to do it the way the master said to do it. You didn't do it the way some other guy was doing it or some other company was doing it. You did it the way the master showed you to do it. And as he progressed through his career until he became the one who was training others, he would have different masters. And you didn't do it with your third master the way the second or the first taught you. You did it with that master the way that master was teaching you. And I know many of us over the years of our life have learned how to make life kind of work for us. And we're still kind of doing those things. But they're not kind of working anymore, are they? You are under the mastery of Jesus Christ if you call yourself a Christian. There is only one acceptable way to do life, and that is the way the master says to do it. Bill also said that when he was up north and he saw dog teams being trained, that they would always put an older dog with a younger dog. And that older dog would train the younger dog. And my question is, who are you learning from? Because even some old dogs need to learn some new ways if they're going to walk in the mastery of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of young dogs that need an older dog working with them. Paul said it this way, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." That was 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul also said in Philippians 4:9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." You want the God of peace to be with you? Then be in his yoke and learn from him. Friends, and I mean that, I want you to have the fullness of joy. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians who really, really believe in Jesus, that they're saved by God's grace through faith alone, and they're miserable, and they're suicidal. We just had another suicide this week. Heartbreaking, that youth in our community. Heartbreaking. The opiate crisis. Heartbreaking. Now, I'm not coming from a place of judgment. I am saying, as a fellow citizen of this land, I am brokenhearted for what is happening, not just in our youth, but in adults. Christians, we have the antidote. We have the solution. His name is Jesus. And just saying you have Jesus is not seeming to make a lot of us full of joy, because we need to live in his yoke. We need to be more than Sunday morning Christians. Monday's coming. Are you going to bring Jesus with you to work? Are you going to bring Jesus to lunch with you today? Because I don't want you to talk about my message. I do, but I really want you to live this message. I want you to live with Jesus as if he's the smartest person who ever lived, and you can have him by your side everywhere you go, into every circumstance, into every situation, because you can, because that's what he promised. So one question, and we're going to close on this. So last slide. And worship team, Let's get ready for this. Ready? Pay attention, please. Who is your master? Are you learning in the easy yoke of Jesus? Who is your master? From the mouth of babes. Can you say it? Or do you know it's not true? Who is your master? If you say, Jesus is my master, then he has to be your master in every area of your life, because Jesus does not allow for us to compartmentalize him. That is not, it's not anywhere in his worldview. His whole view is, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, because all things belong to God. It's all mine. It's all mine. First Baptist Church, the way forward for us is to take Sunday morning into the rest of the week. The way forward for us to see thriving happen in our communities is to bring the transforming faith that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, and not just make it head knowledge, but make it heart knowledge, not make it sufficient knowledge, but make it persevering knowledge, to believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived, and that the Word of God is an authoritative and reliable source of knowledge and wisdom for the everyday life that God has given us, not just for matters of faith and practice, but for all matters of all life. Remaining in the yoke of Jesus and learning from him is about the posture of our hearts to learn in a conversational relationship with Jesus that is growing, that is healthy, that is loving, that is generous, that is kind, that is faithful. Jesus is a gentle master. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He calls you into this apprenticeship so that you may find rest for your souls. That's why he does it. And that's why I'm inviting you now to respond. If there's a place in your life, any part of your life, that's not under the mastery of the master teacher, whether you do it sitting down or you do it at the prayer stairs, if you need to make a physical movement, make it. If you can make a posture by kneeling, by sitting, getting on your face, standing and raising your hands, I am not going to tell you how to respond. I'm just going to tell you, respond. Because Jesus is inviting you. This is the only way to find rest, friends. There is no other way to find rest than by submitting every aspect of your life, heart, mind, body, and soul to Jesus. I invite you, please, I beg you. Jesus, your word is a living and active word. And we have read scripture after scripture. Lord, your word points us to you. You are the living word, Jesus Christ, and you offer us rest. Rest for this life, to live the abundant life of John 10:10, and rest for the eternal life that Jesus has given us in John 3:16. Lord, many of us are weary from living in a fallen world and living with a broken body. Many of us are exhausted from having carrying the yokes of other people and our own expectations. And so we come now, Lord, if there's any area of our lives that are under the yoke of someone else other than you, Jesus Christ, we now submit them to you, Father God. Father God, we surrender, we submit, because we're tired of being tired. We're tired of being tired. Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart, receive us now. We surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.